I invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If we will open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then we're actually going to back into chapter 3. We'll read verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 says, "Furthermore then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." Chapter 3, verse 12. "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach Thy throne of grace this morning, we thank You so much for Your Word. Dear Lord, we thank You so much that You've given us Your Word so that we might know how to please You with our lives, with our actions, our attitudes, our hearts, our very being, and what it means to be a pleasing vessel, meet for Your use. Lord, I pray that our hearts are open to receive Your Word this morning. I pray, dear Lord, for one in our midst who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior, that, Lord, their hearts would be pricked, their hearts would be open to receive Your Son Jesus before it's everlasting too late. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here this morning. And Lord, as the message is preached, as Your Spirit moves in our hearts, may we respond in obedience. Guide my words this morning, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. How many of us have heard something like these types of statements? In order to please God, you don't have to go to church. You don't have to be baptized to please God. You don't have to do this or that, or stop this or that to please God. God is pleased with the way you serve Him so long as you are sincere. It doesn't matter that much what you believe as long as you are doing the best you can. I don't go to church because there are so many hypocrites in those churches. It doesn't matter which church I attend, just as long as I attend some church. And I'm sure that over the course of time, if you haven't heard these types of statements, you will hear these types of statements from people, and from people who actually claim to be children of God. But today we're going to discuss the question, what does it take to please God? As children of God, we should all realize that it is our responsibility to know what our behavior, our attitude, and our everyday living should be such that we please the Lord. And in fact, the Lord says, "Why call me Lord if you're not willing to do my commandments? If you're not willing to do what I ask you to do?" If we choose to ignore the Scriptures, I will tell you this affirmatively, we will not please the Lord with our lives. If we choose to ignore the Scriptures. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 and 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Philippians 1 and 27, "Only let your conversation," a conversation does not necessarily limit itself to our communication, but our conversation means our everyday living. "Let it be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Colossians 1 and 10, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And Colossians 2 and 6 says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." And again, the foundation that we're going to look at this morning is, what does it take to please God? Above all else, our motive for wanting to please God should be enveloped within this scripture verse in 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. And as we go through this message this morning, I pray that you allow the Lord to search your heart to expose any areas where we may not be pleasing God. And if we're honest, I would say that all of us have areas that we all need to work on for with regards to please God. The psalmist had this prayer in Psalms 139:23. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. So the first thing I want to mention this morning that it takes to please God, it takes total and absolute commitment. Now, what I mean by that is there can be no compromise with regards to God's Word. You know, today, throughout churches, throughout the United States and throughout the world, many have moved to what they call a contemporary service, a new approach to preaching. They've moved to new and enlightened versions of the Bible. You hear what I just said? New and enlightened versions of the Bible. They are nothing more than getting away from the old paths. They're getting away from the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. They're getting away from ageless truth. There can be no compromise to the Word of God. I don't know how many times that people have said, well, you know, the King James Version as an example, they say, well, that's just too hard to read. I want to tell my friends is that really it's at about a third grade reading level. It used to be the primer and English classes in schools. It could be very well understood if you just take time to read it and understand that the words are not that complicated. But there can be no compromise in regards to the Word of God. In fact, Proverbs tells us, 22:28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. There can be no neglect in regards to the work of God. So the Word of God has to be maintained, but also the work of God. If I was to go around the room and ask you, what is the work of a local New Testament church? Some of you might say, well, it means that we have this ministry, we have that ministry, we do this and we do that. And I would tell you is that that is not the work of the local New Testament church. The work of the local New Testament church is summed up in what we call the Great Commission. The Great Commission is recorded in Matthew 28, 18 and 20, or it starts at 18, but in 19 and 20 it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And you see, and that is where we sum up the Great Commission. Granted, I didn't read all the end of verse 20 there, but my point is that when we understand what the Word of God is, we understand what the work of God is, then we have to understand there is no sidestepping from the way of God. If we're truly going to understand what it means to please God, and we're going to take that to heart, and every child of God should have a desire to want to please God, then there can be no sidestepping from the ways of God. Well, how do I find the ways of God? In His Word. I open His Word. I open the Word of God so that I may understand it. In fact, in your bulletins this morning, there was a little caption that says, basically I'll sum it up, the Bible is the only book that you'll ever read that the author is always present. The only book that you'll ever read, and every time you read it, the author is always present with you. The point is that what we look at here is there's no sidestepping from the way of God. In fact, the Scripture says, because remember how the Great Commission, that we observe to do all that we are taught, be taught from the Word of God. Deuteronomy 5 and 32 says, ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Deuteronomy 11:16 says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. How is it that we are so easily moved to turn to the left or to the right? It is because we take our eyes, first of all, off of God's Word. We don't have the commitment to stay in it. I will tell you, to follow God's Word is effort. To follow God's Word, there has to be a commitment. To follow God's Word, at times, is hard. You say, well, why is it hard? It's because you've got Satan against you. You've got the world against you. You've got those that oppose you that are coming against you. So, yes, it is sometimes difficult, but if we're truly concerned about pleasing God, it is going to take complete, total commitment to God and to His will. There can be no refusal of His will if we're going to please Him. And in fact, the Scripture teaches us, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sinful. If we choose to not do the things that are right according to God's Word, what He teaches us, then it is sin. And by the way, we're warned, if we willfully sin after we've received the knowledge of truth, There remaineth no sacrifice for sins. No more sacrifice, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. So you can find that in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. So it takes total commitment. And you might ask, is this what I really signed up for when I trusted in Jesus? That's just the first thing. We're just starting to scratch the surface. We're going to find out more. Second thing I believe it takes is a complete recognition of God's right to control our lives. Now, preacher, you're going to be stepping on some toes here. Because I want to control my life. I want to be the arbiter of my life. I want to be the one that conducts my life. Well, think about what God did for you. If you're a child of God, think about what He did for you. He has freed us from the bondage of sin, and He liberated us to walk in newness of life. He liberated us. He broke the bonds of sin. You couldn't do it. There's not a thing that you or I could ever do to break our bondage of sin. He said, well, how in the world did I get under the bondage of sin? Good question. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God told Adam and Eve, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. If you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, we know that Eve was, through the subtlety of the serpent, she ended up eating of it. But she took that fruit from the tree, and she turned to Adam and gave it, and he ate of that tree of his own free will, of his own free volition. And as a result, he was put, and all of humanity was put under the bondage of sin. Now, what is the bondage of sin? The bondage of sin says, you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. You see, prior to eating of the fruit, there's another tree that was in the garden, and it was called the tree of life. And in the tree of life, they could eat of it abundantly, and it was designed so that they could live for all of eternity with no sin. That was the design of it. But the very moment that they ate of it, the very moment that they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were then kicked out of the garden. They were kicked out of the garden, and the reason they were kicked out of the garden, because of the fact, is that that fruit of the tree of life was still there. Had they have stayed in the garden, and they had continued to eat of that tree of life, they would have lived forever in the bondage of sin. So we see one of the first acts of grace given by God is that He push them out of the garden. Now, as a child of God, one day we'll be able to go back into that garden, if you will, and that tree of life will be there, and we'll be able to eat it forever in a perfect state. But you see, the bondage of sin is this: death came upon all of mankind. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, back to our point. He has freed us from the bondage. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Romans 6 and 4 tells us, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So, if we're going to look at it pleasing God, I need to recognize that God has the right to control my life. Now, that does not mean that I am a mind-numb robot. It doesn't mean that. He gives me opportunities to make decisions, right decisions for Him. He presents us the right way. He wants us to go the right way out of our own free will, our own free volition. He wants us because, again, we love Him because He first loved us. And that should be the motive that keeps moving us forward, that I want Him to control my life. In other words, I want to check with Him, is this okay? Is it okay? So, well, how am I going to find out? First and foremost, through His Word, and secondly, through His Spirit. As a child of God, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us, and we should be asking the Lord, is this okay to go forward? Is this right to go forward? And if not, then I shouldn't go forward. I should listen to what God is trying to instruct me. In other words, I'm giving control over, Lord, if you say I shouldn't do it, I'm not going to do it. If you say I should do it, then you know what? It's okay to do it. That is giving charge over our lives. When we were on the auction block of sin, God paid the ransom to procure our redemption. Again, as we look in Romans 5 and 8, but God commendeth, God demonstrated, God showed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But I will also tell you that no man, I don't care who you are this morning, you're really not your own master. There are two masters. There are two masters in this world. One is Satan. Satan is the master. God is the other master. The Lord tells us you can't serve both masters. You're either going to love the one or you're going to hate the other. You cannot serve both masters. Satan will do everything in his power to control you. If you're not a child of God, he already controls you. In fact, the Scripture says, remember what Jesus told those Pharisees and those scribes? He says, your father is the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. He is your father. So if you're not a child of God, Satan is your father. You are of Satan. You are of that bondage of sin that came forth because of Satan. Now, when we look at pleasing God, if we're going to please Him, then He must be our master. He alone. If you are trying to be your own master, then you're not going to please God. If you're trying to be your own master. That's why it's important that we turn the reins over, if you will, over to the one who died for us, who loved us, who has given us spiritual life, who has broken those bondages of sin, so that we know that we're on the right footing. Because I'll tell you, the very moment that you stop letting God control your life, Satan's going to be back controlling it. He's going to control it. I didn't say He's going to indwell you. I'm just letting you know that He is going to have influence over you. He is going to oppress you. He's going to turn your mind. He's going to turn your heart away from God. And the Scripture is very clear, is that when we came to know Christ as our Savior, do you realize you became the property of God? You became the property of God. What do you mean I became the property? Because God said so. In fact, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, it says, what? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, the Scriptures tell us there in Ephesians, grieve not the Holy Spirit. I wonder how many times we as Christians grieve the Holy Spirit. I wonder how many times that we grieve God on a daily basis. Well, you say, well, how do I grieve God? How about the impure thoughts I have that grieves God? How about the things that I see that I shouldn't be watching? You know, it's one thing to come across something, whether it be on the internet, whether it be on a TV, whether it be on a magazine rack or whatever. It's one thing to come to that and something comes before you and you say, you know what, I don't need to see that trash, and I walk away. But the very minute that we grab hold, you know, it's kind of like Eve when it says she looked and that fruit looked good to and desired it to taste it, right? When you caution yourself, and when you stop, you pause, and then you start looking, and then you start lusting, you start thinking about these things that are going on, I'll tell you, at that moment, you're not pleasing God. You're not pleasing God. Because of the fact is that, and you've forgotten who you belong to. You forgot who you belong to, and as a result, you're not pleasing God, you're pleasing Satan. Because why? You're letting the flesh dominate your life. So it's imperative that we understand who is to control our lives. Third thing I believe we need to understand is that it takes obedience. It goes beyond lip service. Now, there's a lot of people that like to say, Lord, Lord. You know, we talk about Jesus is our Lord and Savior. First, He's our Savior, if we're truly saved, and then He's supposed to be our Lord. But you realize what Lord means? Lord means to have dominance over. Lord means that I give control over to. Lord means that I have obedience unto. And Jesus addressed the idea of using Lord, Lord in Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 21. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now remember those statements I made earlier about what pleases God in the opening. Is that how many times do you hear people say, well, you don't have to go to church to please God. You don't have to be baptized to please God. You don't have to do this or that to please God. Well, I will tell you, my friends, is that if we want to call the Lord, Lord, then we need to be speaking about how we are to please Him. First of all, and if you're going to please God, and I'm going to repetitiously say this. If you're going to please God first and foremost, you have to have a relationship with Him. You cannot have a relationship with God until you know Jesus as your Savior. That is first and foremost. You have to trust in Him. If you're going to please Him, you have to repent of your sin and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You will never please God until you first know God through Jesus Christ. That has first and foremost. Now, having said that, once you've trusted in Christ as Savior, it still takes more than lip service. There are a lot of people in churches today that all they are giving is lip service. Oh, preach on, preacher, amen. And the minute they go out into the world is that they're doing everything else. I heard some preacher say this, listening to this morning on the radio. He said, you know, if all you ever do is serve God is the 1 hour you go and you listen to a preacher preach, you're not serving God. You're just going to church. That's all you're doing. Because you go for the 1 hour and you do what? Then I've got 6 days and the rest of Sunday to do whatever I want to. That is not pleasing God. Remember, our conversation, our every day of living has to be wrapped around and understood and enveloped in service unto God. So Matthew again 7:21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And so the point is that when we come to know Christ as Savior, then it's a matter of giving our lives unto Him. It's a matter of serving Him, not just calling Him Lord, but actually allowing Him to be Lord of our life. In Matthew 15:8, it says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Our lives are to be motivated to action from a real, genuine love toward God. Toward God and toward our Lord and Savior. Is that it has to be rooted in that. And how do we demonstrate? You know, one of the things is we may study the Word of God, we may memorize the Word of God, but do we ever keep the Word of God? Now, the Scripture says this, Jesus made this statement, it's recorded in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, a lot of times people read that and say, well, that word keep means to just keep it in my mind, keep it in my heart. Actually, it's much more than that. Because that word keep means, if you love me, do my commandments. If you love me, if you really want me to be Lord of your life, do my commandments. And in fact, John 15:14 says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So it's not just a matter of keeping, meaning having knowledge of and holding onto that knowledge and put it into our life, but I've got to apply it. I've got to experiment with it. I've got to test it. I've got to experience God's Word working in my life. And it goes beyond lip service. And in fact, one of the most important places is this, is that God, you letting God be the Lord of your life is going to count the most when others are not even watching you. You hear what I just said? See, sometimes we do certain things when we have an audience. When certain people are looking at us, when certain people are holding us accountable, certain people are observing our lives, we act a certain way. But how do you act when there's no one watching other than God? How do you act when no one's watching? Because you see, if your life, when no one's watching, is different from your life when someone is watching, then you're living two lives. You're living a hypocritical life because of the fact is all you're doing is giving lip service to the people that are watching you. And yet on the other side, you are doing what? Anything and everything outside the will of God. And there are a lot of so-called double-quote Christians. That's exactly what they do. I have a real hard time with understanding how that people who call themselves Christians can come to service and say that I need to walk a life after the Lord, and yet you see them down at the bar. That is not what God says. The Lord says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Well, preacher, you don't realize that I'm not drinking at the bar. I'm just having a soda. But if the appearance is you're sitting at the bar drinking, what's there? We all know what's inside. But in our culture, preacher, you say, you know, doesn't God allow certain things? I mean, if I only have one drink, is it really hurting me? Again, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from it. Run away from it. Flee youthful lust, the Scripture says. That's giving, and so if you're trying to justify why you're doing it, then you know what you're doing is that you're not pleasing God. And that's just one example of the things that we do. The Scripture tells us also that there's no laziness. There's not supposed to be laziness in the work of the Lord. There's no place to be found in Scripture giving us the right to pick and choose what we're going to be obedient to or not. In fact, Hebrews chapter 6 tells us this, in verse 12, that you be not slothful, and that means lazy, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Do you also realize that obedience is the barometer of one's spirituality? Now, you all know what a barometer is, right? Put a barometer in. It tells the pressure, if you will, of what's inside the room as far as the air concentration and things of this nature. I look at obedience is that barometer of our spirituality. It is the test of one's faith. It's the vital and intricate part of one's testimony. Well, John in the devotional this morning, he referred over to in Hebrews chapter 11. We talked about Enoch. Enoch had what? He had this testimony. This testimony was that he pleased God. He had this testimony. Before he was translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so when we look at what it means to please God, how did he please God? We don't know a lot about Enoch, but we know that he pleased God. How did he please God? He had to be obedient unto God. He had to be obedient with regards to what God called him to do. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, is that when I look at God's Word, I find the truth, I cling to the truth. I follow the truth. I'm obedient unto the truth. The next thing I want to mention about what it takes to please God, it takes godly transformation rather than human confirmation. Now, what I mean by that is that when speaking of transformation versus confirmation, meaning conforming, if you will, is that when there's genuine and real transformation, it will affect the right kind of confirmation. You cannot be conformed to be transformed, but you can be transformed to conform. Does that make sense? Understand what I just said? You can go one way, but not the other, with regards to scriptural teaching. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, why is this important? Is that I realize that I cannot transform myself. I realize that I have not the power to transform myself. Now, I can make myself, through conforming and morality, I can make myself a better person by doing what? Just trying to do things that are right. But I will not change my heart to do right. I may not do things that are wrong because I found out doing things are wrong didn't go well for me. Alright? You tell a child, don't touch that stove because it's hot. The child looks at the stove as a challenge. Mama just told me I shouldn't touch that stove. Mama must be hiding something. Must be something really good with that stove that I should not touch it. So one day Mama's cooking. Do not touch that stove, child. You don't understand what I'm trying to tell you, but I'm trying to keep you from harm. Do not touch that stove. A little child walks up and says, hey, there's a stove there. I'm touching it. And then their hand gets burnt. Oh, okay, I won't touch the stove next time. You see, it didn't change the heart. It just changed the action. That's conforming. Because, you know, if I touch the stove, I'm going to get hurt again. So I don't do it. But, you know, I have a desire to still touch it. Because the challenge was there. Maybe I can touch it and I can do it real quick and I won't get burnt so bad. But you see, that just changed the behavior of conformity. Transformation is different. So I'm going to use the same example. Mom says to the child, sweetheart, I love you. You touch that stove and you're going to get burnt. And that child immediately responds, Mom, I thank you for watching out for me. I thank you for not wanting me to get burnt. And I'm going to take it to heart. There's danger in me touching that. You see, that child got transformed. A little bit different mindset because they took it to heart. I'm not going to do that because I know it's not good for me to do it. You see, my point is that when the Lord looks upon us and the Lord says, present your bodies, present yourself as a living sacrifice, one that can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when we talk about the renewing of your mind, it also means of the heart, your very being, your very core, that you may be able to do what? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that comes from us recognizing what it says in Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now again, back in our text in chapter 4 and verse 1 in 1 Thessalonians, remember what it said there, furthermore then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. So think about that transformation. The more that I follow the Lord, the more that I follow His ways, the more that I'm being transformed by Him, the more that I allow Him to alter me, change me, renovate me, then as a result, I then can then serve Him in a way that's pleasing unto Him. Pleasing unto Him. In fact, Ephesians 2 and 10 says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Philippians 1 and 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Will perform it. And then we have in Philippians 2 and verse 13, or verse 12 and 13, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And you've heard me on countless occasions say work out your own salvation with fear and trembling means to let the Spirit of God work out of you. Let Him work out of you. Why do we want Him to work out of us? Why do we want Him to work through us? It's so that at the end of the day, we may be able to be the light bearer. You have no light other than the light of Christ. We want to shine His light. And if you're going to shine His light, you have to let Him work through you. If we're going to see and experience the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you have to let the Spirit of God transform you, change you, so that the fruit that is demonstrated can then be born and seen of God, not of you. That's why John the Baptist, he made the statement, he must increase and I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. And that ought to be probably one of the first things that we ought to say every morning we get up. He ought to increase, I ought to decrease. Because we get up oftentimes in the morning, and then it's all about me. Well, no, it ought to be all about Jesus. A life of transformation is He must increase in my life. Again, transformation. It can produce confirmation. But confirmation can never produce transformation. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again, when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Do you realize today in our society, Christians, you know, it used to be that Christians were really held up on a pedestal. And what I mean by that, I mean it in a good sense by our society. An individual, when it was understood that you're a Christian, you were held in a great regard because your life reflected, your life reflected what was being taught by the Word of God. People, in fact, they respected you. You're a child of God, you're a Christian, is that they respected you because your walk was your talk. They looked at your nay was nay, your yeas are yeas. Is that when it came to dealing with individual, you didn't need a contract that was written out, was 100 pages long with 14 lawyers behind it. You didn't need that. It was a handshake. Your word was your bond. If you said that you were going to do something to the best of your ability, you did it. If you knew that you couldn't fulfill something, you were right up front and saying, listen, I had this situation come up. I cannot do this today, but I will do it tomorrow or at the very next convenient time, but I will do it. I gave you my word. I'm going to do it. Words mean everything with regards to that type of word contract, that type of integrity, and Christians were held up in that high esteem because of the fact is that they were following after the Lord. But today, because Christians are no longer held in high esteem, and why are they no longer held in high esteem? It's because there is no different from many Christians today than just anybody that's out in the world. There is no difference. You don't see any difference that's out there. And so today, Christians have become what? Soft targets. Very soft targets. They will come at us, they will say anything and everything, and then they'll throw at us because they know, the world knows the Word of God. Oh, you're supposed to turn the other cheek. You're supposed to turn the other cheek. You're not supposed to be judging me. That's what we hear all of this stuff that's going on. Because we have what? We have given up our stand in the society. We have given it up. We've turned it over to the world and we've allowed the world to tell us what Christians are supposed to be. That's what we've done. And I will tell you, my friends, is as a result of that, God is not pleased with us. Because we were unwilling to stand. We were unwilling to be unmovable. We were unwilling to stand for the cause of Christ. We found it most easy to conform to the world and to society. Not only did we conform to the world and society outside the church building, but you know what we did? We conformed to the world and society inside the church building. Bring in the rock music, bring in the drama, bring in all of this stuff instead of preach the Word of God and God alone. Amen? Preach Him. Because only Jesus, my Bible teaches me, faith cometh by hearing and hearing the rock band. Is that what it says? Or it comes with faith cometh by reading in some book that some man wrote. I don't find that in Scripture either. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's what I hear. Preaching from Genesis, preaching to Revelation and everything in between. Preaching the whole counsel of God. And one of the things that we preach is that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. That's first and foremost. But then we preach, it's not just about being a sinner, it's about being a child of God. When we have become a child of God, it's then living for Jesus Christ. Living for Jesus Christ. You are not going to please God. I will tell you, if you're a child of God and you're not pleasing God, you ought to be thankful for fire insurance. Fire insurance. You say, well, what is that? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that all of our works are going to be tried in the fire. All of our works are going to be tried in the fire. If you have works that get through the fire and they're called those remaining works, such as gold, silver, precious stones, those will be the abiding works. Those will be, and then we'll be rewarded. But I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of things that we've done in this world that's going to be like wood, hay, and stubble. And it's just going to be burned up. Yet salvation was tried in the fire on the cross of Calvary. Praise God that if you are truly saved, you will always be saved because salvation is gone through the fire and you have fire insurance through Jesus Christ. But all your works get burned up. Why? Because I was unwilling to stand and as a result, I did not please God. You know, it takes a desire and it takes passion to do everything to the glory of God. The Bible tells us whether we, there in 1 Corinthians 10 and 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do to the glory of God. Colossians 3 and 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So whether we live, whether we die, ought to be to the glory of God. You know, one thing that we're all equal about, and you know, I hear this commercial at times on the radio, and one of the things it says, you know, and irrespective of what kind of vehicle you have, whether it's a small little smart car, if you will, or some cheaper car, or if it's the biggest vehicle you could drive down the road, in congestion, all cars are equal. In congestion, all cars are equal. And I hear that every time I hear that commercial. It just brings back to my mind is this. I don't care how poor you are in this world, and I don't care how wealthy you are in this world. You came into this world with nothing, and you're going to leave this world with nothing. We read about the rich man and Lazarus. They both were born, they both lived, and they both died. We are all equal from that perspective. All of us are equal from that perspective. So, as a child of God, irrespective if you're poor, don't look at somebody and say, well, they're rich, they can do more. And if you're rich, don't look at the poor and say, well, why aren't you doing more? We do all that's within our power that God has given us with the talents that He has given us to do everything with the passion that we have. He says, run your race. Don't worry about what somebody else is doing. But I will tell you this, don't leave them behind. Bring them along with you. Bring them along with you. You see, the Scripture teaches us that whether we live, whether we die, we are all in the same boat. We're going to live and we're going to die. And then comes the judgment. And so what we find is that we are to be looking to give God the honor and glory. Give God the honor and glory. In fact, think about this. How many times have you heard people that were on their deathbed in a hospital? And they were on their deathbed, they were about to die. Now there's two things you can do while you're in a hospital, because there ain't no place you're going to go. They got you there, right? Is that you can have the old me, old my attitude as a child of God. Why am I in this condition? Why have I got this terminal disease? Or you can look around the room and say, you know what? I know where I'm going when I die. Where are you going when you die? Do you know that without a shadow of a doubt when you die, because you are going to die, where are you going to go? Or you know you're going to heaven? Do you know that without a shadow of a doubt? Do you know that you're going to heaven? So I look at whether we're living or whether we're dying in some hospital bed, if you will, that you give God the honor and glory. You see, there has to be the passion that we look at. And I will tell you, the church, our church, needs to have the same type of passion so that we understand. In fact, I read about the church of Thessalonica, Paul said this, and that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 6, he says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we speak or need not to speak anything. So Paul told the church of Thessalonica is that God is pleased with your work. Because why? Wherever you went, they heard about your Savior. They heard of the gospel message. And you see, when we look at this, is that we have to have the passion. We have to have the courage to go forward. And then to realize that even though that we have this passion, we're going to have the faith that it's going to take to be steadfast in this crooked and perverse generation. You know, when others are crying, there's no God, we're out there declaring, well, I'll tell you about my God. I'll tell you about my Savior. I'll tell you about my Lord. I'll tell you about the one who changed me, who touched me. Why is it that we as children of God, why is it we're so uncomfortable in sharing our testimony? Why is that? You realize that we live in a world that is hopeless. They want to hear about some hope. Why is it that we're so conflicted? I'll tell you why we're conflicted. It's because of the fact is that we're worried about what they're going to say about us when we share our testimony. That's what we're worried about. We're worried we're going to lose some friends. We're worried we're going to lose some... And then they're going to start looking at us different. They are. You tell them you're a child of God, they are going to look at you different. Why don't you want to go to these places where we used to go? because Jesus changed me. I have no desire to go to those places. Wherever those places are, I have no desire to go to them anymore. And by the way, I love you and care for you, but if you're not willing to stop going, I can't be your friend anymore. I can't hang out with you anymore. Because you see, that influence is going to drag me back down to the old things I used to do. So sometimes I have to change friends. I have to change my associations. I need to get around people that can really encourage me, that can provoke me to love and good works. I need to get around the right people. But yet what we find ourselves, we hold on to the past, and what it does is it just grates on us. What's wrong with going here? What's wrong with going there? Come on, go here, go there. And as a result, is that instead of standing for the truth, we get sucked back in to the crooked and perverse generation. We're unwilling to say, and I will tell you, when we do that, we are not pleasing God. We're not pleasing Him. In fact, Romans 8 and 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So in other words, we have the strength, we know where to draw from, and then when others are asking, "Well, where is your God? Where is your God? I see this world and I see how dismal, how evil. Where is your God? You say that you have a loving God. How is it this world is so evil?" It's because of man. It's because of man. It's because man has turned his back on God. My God is real to me. He is real to me. And you know, if it takes that I'm going to have to suffer with some persecution while I'm here, then so be it. Now, I told you Wednesday night when we were studying about this, it's easy to say. It is easy to say. I'll suffer with the Lord. It's easy to say until it comes to doing it. But you see, the closer that you are to the Lord, the closer you are in a walk and a relationship to Him, and you know that your faith is pleasing Him because you walk by faith in this perverse world, when these things happen to you, you immediately know who to turn to. You immediately know who to be drawn to. And without faith, as Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And what it also tells us is that, and I think one of the most important things, if we're going to please God, I have to have a dedication to prayer. I have to have dedication to prayer, meaning, and I'm not talking about just sitting down at the table to thank you, Lord, for the food you set before me, and I'm ready to go. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a relationship in prayer. So what's a relationship of prayer? Well, it means that if I walk outside and, "Lord, I just bless this day. Thank you so much for it." You see, that's really a prayer, a praise. That attitude that you can talk to the Lord as you and I are talking. Now, there are going to be times that you're going to set aside certain times that you're going to get with the Lord. You've got a certain set of prayer requests you want to lift up to the Lord. But you see, once you've gotten up from that prayer, there also has to be now time for the Lord to respond to your prayer. Because sometimes prayer requests come in a yes, no, and maybe. You've got to be willing to wait for the no and the maybe. Because that's where we sometimes have to just keep waiting, Lord. If He doesn't say yes right away, and if He doesn't say no right away, we have to be willing and patient to wait for His response. And you don't take this idea that, well, I just leave the big things to God and I deal with the little things. I'm sure He knows I'm making the right decisions. Every decision ought to be brought before God. I don't care how small it is, that you might think it's how small it is or how big it is. Every decision ought to be brought before God. A time of prayer. Prayer is the key that unlocks the door to blessing. In fact, the Lord tells us in His Word in 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." You see, it's more than just praying and seeking, but there has to be a turning away from our wicked ways. He says, "Then I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." So when we look at prayer and understand that prayer is a vital necessity if we are to please God, if we are to have a right relationship. And let's go back to our text again. Because I want to read this. Really, as we've studied and we've talked about these areas that we need to work in every one of us, Every one of us, Mia alike, has areas that I know I don't please God all the time. Back in our text in verse 1 again, "For furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." Now let's go back to verse 12 again in the previous chapter. "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another." Now think about that statement. If we're going to please God, what are the two great commandments? First of all, we love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. The second is likened to it, is that we love our neighbors ourselves. If we are going to please God, it's not just enough to say, "I love you, Lord," and yet I hate my neighbor. I got to love my neighbor. And that's why when we see when we're pleasing God, and what we're abounding is that we're not only abounding in our love in our relationship with the Lord, but it extends further out to our neighbor, to our close associations. And it says that it makes you and the Lord make you to increase and to abound in love one toward another and toward all men. So think about, not only does it help you to abound to all of those people outside the church, but it helps you to abound inside the church. And where we ought to start with our love and charity and long-suffering and patience and kindness and goodness, it ought to be what? To the household of faith. That's where it ought to be demonstrated. That's why when the Scripture says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves." Why? Because when you come, you're to provoke one another to love and good works. We're to encourage, we're to challenge one another to do what? To serve the Lord, be pleasing unto God, live a life that's pleasing. And as we do, then that should extend out to those that we come into our society. Even as we do toward you, and to the end, He may establish. Notice that He, God, may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all the saints. You know, one of the things I think that will show that we have pleased God, if He can say to us, "Well done, thou faithful servant. Well done, thou faithful servant." I love what I mentioned earlier about Enoch. Before he was translated, he had this simple statement about his testimony. He pleased God. He pleased God. And you see, that's all what we all ought to be striving about. He or she pleased God with their lives. It was evident. It was evident by the way they lived. It was evident by the way they carried themselves. It was the way that they conducted themselves. It was evident by the way they loved their family. It was evident by the way that they cared for those that were that they didn't even know. That they even took care of their enemies. Anyone that came and needed something, that they did all they could. And at the end of the day, their testimony was, they pleased God. To me, that ought to be what we set, and maybe we ought to put that placard before we ever go out the door. Please God today. Please God today. So that I see that. So when I walk out the door, I know that my role is to please God today. But you see, it doesn't come with just words. It doesn't come with just a placard. It comes through transformation of our heart. Lord, I want to please You. Transform me. I give You full authority. I give You all control. I want to be the vessel meet for Your use. You see, that's where we all ought to be working towards if we really want to please God with our lives. But you see, again, it starts with trusting in Jesus. If you haven't trusted Him, and I'm telling you, my friends, I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tell you, it is not enough to say, "Well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus." That is not enough. You have to have faith in your heart, first of all, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You have to have faith in your heart, and understanding is that only Jesus can save you. Only Jesus can break the bondage of sin. You have to have that faith at heart that if I asked Him to forgive me and if I asked Him to save me, He would do exactly what His Word said He would do. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can add. If I trust in Him, He will save me. Amen? And then you know how long I'm saved for? Forevermore. Then our life in Christ starts. Our journey in Christ starts. But it starts with trusting in Him first. And then, after we're saved, it then says that I want to trust in Him to be my Lord. He has been my Savior, now wanting to be my Lord. I want to give Him full control over my life. I want to give Him control. And I will tell you, it doesn't make me narrow-minded. It doesn't mean that I'm hiding in my faith. It doesn't mean that I'm so narrow-minded. No, what it does is it says that in my life, I want Him to be a part of every aspect of my life. Now I'm going to tell you what I just said is easy to say. It's hard to do. Hard to do. Because you know why? Because I like to make my own decisions. I do. And I'm sure that many ways you do too. But if we'll learn to trust Him on a more day-by-day way, then you know maybe it could be said of us at the end of the day, before He calls us home, He pleased God. Let us stand as the musicians come for hymn of invitation. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart and you understand you need salvation. Why not come and let us open God's Word to show you more about what it means to be saved. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the study this morning, we thank You so much for what You've taught us. We thank You so much for Your desire of us to please You. You've already sent Your Son Jesus to die for us. He gave His life. He arose from the grave to be our Savior if we will trust in Him. And Lord, as we trust Him, now we are to give our lives. You ask, what can I give? My heart, my mind, and my soul, my very being. That's what You ask of us, and that pleases You. And Lord, where we have failed You, Lord, I pray that we will ask You to forgive us, get us on the right track, so that we may be that vessel, that pleasing vessel, meet for Your use. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.